Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're with us again. I hope it's morning, or maybe you're waiting and listening to this later in the day, but I'm glad you're tuning in and joining with us. I trust you'll enjoy the message that I believe the Lord has for us today. We start a new series today. It's called Life Without Limits. What comes to mind when you think of, when you hear that phrase, life without limits? When I was began studying this, I began thinking of things like, well, nobody can tell me no. If life was without limits, then nobody could ever restrict me from doing anything. Or maybe it's, you know, a life with inexhaustible wealth. We think of people like Jeff Bezos or Zuckerberg, or people with last names like Gates. And we think, well, because of they have amassed so much money that their life certainly is limitless. We think of influence or popularity or status that is higher and greater than everyone else, that would give us a limitless type of existence. Basically, we think in terms that a life without limits is this existence of absolute freedom to do whatever we want, say whatever we want, go wherever we want, have whatever we want without any kind of restriction or resistance. That certainly would be a life without limits. There was a man in Scripture who had such a life. He was the king of Israel, and his name was Solomon. His position, his power, his wealth, his wisdom, his notoriety, if you would, was without question. It was immeasurable. In fact, there was a time when the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon because she had heard so many astounding things about him. She had to come and see for herself and spent time and observed and was able to see firsthand the existence that this king was living. And she's quoted in Scripture as saying, I heard all of those things. And now that I've been here, now that I've seen and heard for myself, she said, not even half of what is the truth has been said. With all that's out there, with all the press, not even half of it has done justice to describing the life that you have, this limitless type of life. And yet here we have this same king in the book of Ecclesiastes that he authored, making this statement after all of this, with this great accumulation of everything we think of as important. He says it's all vanity. He says none of it works. He says, I've tried everything in this world. I've tried everything that this life has to offer in excess, and none of it brings satisfaction. There's still no joy in it. There's no peace in it. There's no contentment in it. In fact, at the end of his book, he writes this. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. See, Solomon discovered something very important that is good for us to be reminded of as we start this new series. He uncovered the fact that life without limits can only be experienced in one way, and that's in a life that's surrendered to God. That's what Solomon came to understand, that we can only find true life, a life that's open-ended, a life that's really free, in a surrendered life to the living God. See, when a person's born again, they're baptized into Christ. The New Testament tells us if any man's in Christ, he becomes a new creation. That means life starts over again. That means when you are saved, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, the slate is wiped clean. It's a new beginning, this life in Christ. So over the next few weeks, I want to build on this statement, if you can, that I'm trying to introduce to you today. And the statement is this: a life in Christ has boundaries but not limits. Okay, a life in Christ has boundaries but not limits. And I want to explore in Scripture this inexhaustible life, this limitless kind of potential that God has given to us by giving us his son Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message for today. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for your greatness. I want to thank you for your majesty, and I want to thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for that through him, the life you give us. And I pray, Father, that you help every one of us to have a new understanding, a broadened appreciation, a deeper a grasp of this life that you've given to us. Bless this time, bless this series, bless the teaching of your word, bless the hearing of your word. May you be glorified in all of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's start with talking about boundaries. A boundary is a dividing line. It's a border. It's a perimeter. It's a property line. It separates one area from another. That's a boundary. And there's a principle here that says whoever owns the land within a boundary sets the limits of everything that happens within that area. See, you have the freedom to go to your house and paint it any color you want. Because it's your house, because you own it. Now, I don't have that freedom. I can't come and just paint your house any color that I think it should be. The owner of the bound that of the land or territory within a boundary sets the limits of what happens within those boundaries. You set the limits within your home, within the boundaries of and borders of your house. You set the limits of who lives there, of who's allowed in, who's not allowed in. The lifestyle, the rules, the how life is going to unfold and operate within those borders. You set the limits of everything that's within your boundaries. The Bible teaches us something about boundaries. It talks about two kingdoms. Each with their own territory, each with their own boundaries. It says that the devil has a kingdom. It's not a physical land, but the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. It's a kingdom that is ruled by rebellion to God. It's a kingdom that appeals to our flesh, our carnal desires, our sensual desires, that appeals to our five senses. It's that appeal to our selfishness, our inborn selfishness, our inborn sinful appetites. It's a kingdom, unfortunately, that we're born into. When we're born physically into the earth, we're born into the kingdom of the world, which is governed and ruled by the king, the prince of darkness. It's and all because we share in Adam's fallen nature, his fallen sin nature. We are born with that same nature. But then there's another kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, and it's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of light and kingdom of truth. It's an eternal kingdom. The devil's, by the way, is not an eternal kingdom. His kingdom is going to expire one day. He's already been defeated. He's just waiting for his time to run out. But the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom that Jesus came when he came to earth that he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a kingdom that's available to all generations. And it's a kingdom we have to choose to be a part of. It's a kingdom we have to choose to align ourselves with by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, every human being on the planet today, right now, as you're listening to this, every human being on the planet is a citizen, is a member of one of these two kingdoms. Right now. And that applies to you. And that applies to me today. Now watch, whoever owns the kingdom sets the limits within the perimeter, borders, boundaries of that kingdom. Now our focus today is going to be on the kingdom of God. Our entire series is going to be within the confines of the boundaries of the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, the boundary, the property line, the borders, if you would, are marked very clearly and distinctly by the very blood of Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father, no one comes into the kingdom of God except through me. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, the forgiveness of sins had a price, and the price that was required was sinlessness. A human life that had never sinned, never broke God's law. Jesus came as the only human being capable of paying that price, and he did by shedding his own blood. Now when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says we're saved, we're born again, and that our life is placed in Christ. We belong to God. We become citizens of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And now in this new life that he gives us through faith in him, anything out of Christ should be out of bounds to us. means anything that's outside of Christ is harmful to us. It's damaging to us. It will be limiting our life, not enlarging our life. See, there's a common mistake that many times Christians make unwittingly, especially as you're growing up, and probably every one of us went through this kind of a thinking at one time or another, but we look at the boundaries of God's kingdom and we see them as restrictions instead of as protective. We push against the borders and boundaries that God established to protect and to enrich us. We see them as something that should be extended, or we want to test them or try them or reach or step across them. Boundaries that he's established for our good, boundaries of human sexuality, boundaries of sanctity of life, of human justice, boundaries of what marriage is and what it is and what the family is and what it isn't, boundaries that are intended to bless us, not restrict us. It's life outside his boundaries that find limitation. It's life outside his boundaries that find dissatisfaction. Even bondage brings us into slavery again. But inside his boundaries, the life that he gives us, that life becomes limitless. Paul writes to the Galatians that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and that we should stand firm there in that freedom and don't submit ourselves again to yokes of slavery. That's the life outside the boundaries of the kingdom of God. Jesus set us free so that we can truly know freedom. If we step outside of the bounds, if we go out of bounds, then nothing good comes of it. You know, as a man, when Jesus was on earth, he had boundaries, but not limits. He was the Son of God in the flesh. He laid aside his glory, and he entered time and space. And he had boundaries. He had boundaries such as obedience to the Father. If he's going to live a sinless life and be the ransom price for all mankind, he had to live a life that, in obedience to the Father, of dependence on the Father, of righteousness, so that he could reflect the glory and the radiance of the Father, so we could know the Father by knowing and seeing the Son. The boundary of fulfilling the law in order for him to be the sinless sacrifice. He had to not cancel the law. He had to complete. He had to fulfill the statutes that the law had established. And within those boundaries, even as a man within those boundaries, Jesus was limitless. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He healed sick people. He gave blind people sight. Deaf people were able to hear. Lame people were able to walk. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. Listen, his life was so limitless that even when it came to death, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I choose when and how to lay it down." The kind of life he secured by his death and resurrection, then he shares with all those who believe in him, with you and with me, a life that's restored to God, an eternal life. And to those who are followers of Christ, he gives this same quality of life, a life without limits. The Apostle John writes that the thief, the enemy, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's kingdom. That's the kingdom of this world. That's the kingdom we are born into because of sin. And that's the MO and the boundaries of that kingdom, to steal, kill, and destroy. But he goes on and said, Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Welcome to the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of life. It's a kingdom of abundance. And that word abundantly means exceedingly abundant above. It means super abundant. It means excessive. It means beyond measure. It means limitless. I've come that your life might be limitless. Paul writes, "But as is written, what no eye has seen or ear has heard, nor has it the heart of man even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, we hear that verse, and it properly so relates to the life, the eternal life, the life in heaven that God has in store for us. And that's true. We can't even get an imagination of how good and wonderful and glorious it's going to be. But I don't think that we have to wait to say amen to that verse, because I believe that's also true on some level of our life here and now in time and space on this earth. I've lived long enough that I could look at my life, and I realize that I have lived a bigger life than I could have created on my own. That God has blessed me and done things in my life that, had you told me, you know, years ago, this this would be the kinds of things you would experience and learn and go through and grow. I wouldn't have believed you. I wouldn't have known what to do with that. But I look back at my life, and if you walked with Jesus for any period of time at all, you can do the same thing. You're getting a little taste of the limitless kind of life, the quality of life that Jesus makes available to us, this limitless life. So with the time remaining, as a foundation for our series, I want to talk about our uncontainable God. As a foundation to talking about this limitless kind of life, then there has to be a source, there has to be a foundation that we can build on. And I'm calling this message, our uncontainable God. See, for God to offer us a life without limits, that means he himself must be without limits. He must not have any restrictions on him, or he couldn't grant such a life. Think about the word uncontainable. Think about something that's uncontainable. Something that's bigger than life. Something that's certainly bigger than you, bigger than me. Something that's overwhelming. Something that's undeniable. Something that is just absolutely beyond our remotest ability. By definition, uncontainable means not able to be restrained, checked, or controlled. And in all honesty, by that definition, we don't like things that are uncontainable. We resist things that are uncontainable. We don't like things that we can't restrain or check or control. You know, we live in a time of COVID-19. What's our biggest problem? We can't contain it. Why does it scare us? Because we can't get, so far we can't contain it. We've heard about all these crazy fires out in California, thousands, tens of thousands of acres destroyed. And when you we're hearing the reports as it unfolded, it was all about containment. We haven't contained this fire. We've contained this, or a certain percentage is contained. We could even go to the point of those who have raised children. If you ever had those experience when your child was an infant, of just crying uncontrollably, and everything you do, nothing fixes it, and they just can't be contained. They just cry and cry, and you know that sense of sick feeling inside of you. We don't like uncontainable things. They scare us. They threaten us. They plant fear. They stress us out. But I tell you what, there's one uncontainable reality that we should be thankful for, that we should be grateful every day for, and that's the reality that God is uncontainable, that our God is uncontainable. His book starts with this line, in the beginning, God. Listen, that's an uncontainable truth. That's a truth without limits. That's a truth you will never exhaust. And all of life is built on that. You deny, you take away that reality. If in the beginning God wasn't, then I don't know what all this is. And I don't know how to explain anything that we can see or touch or feel. In the beginning, God. And that's an ever-unfolding reality. You'll never exhaust just the truth of that one statement. So I want to talk today for a few minutes now about the uncontainableness of our God. The uncontainableness of this God that we serve and then gives us a life without limits. Scripture just gives us glimpses of him. It gives us glimpses of his creativity. His creativity is uncontrollable. Current thought is that the observable universe is 93 billion light years in diameter. That's the observable part of the universe. They know there's more, but that's the most we can that we can measure. It's the number of galaxies is limited only by the size and power of the telescopes we've been able to develop and create. At last count, it was 100 billion galaxies and counting. Astronomers estimate that 100,000 million stars are in our Milky Way. That's one galaxy out of 100,000 or 100 whatever it was billion galaxies. And these are just glimpses of the creativity of this uncontainable God. His protection is uncontainable. You remember when Israel was finally released by Pharaoh under the leadership of Moses to leave Egypt, and they're on their way to a land God had promised them, and Pharaoh regrets what he did and sends his army, actually takes his army to chase after them, and we know that scene where Israel is trapped at the Red Sea. The sea's in front of them. They have nowhere to go. And behind them, the armies of Pharaoh are marching down on them to destroy them or to take them back into slavery. There was no way out. But we know the story. We know what God did. But have you ever really thought about what God did? We know that he parted the sea, that he made a path for the people to walk on dry land, to get across. And in all honesty, when I think of that story, I just think of it in that too, a path. I think of a little opening and everyone walked through it. But let's set the scene. You have plus or minus 2 million people. And in one night, they have to walk 3 miles. They estimate that's about how long the journey would have been from one shore of the Red Sea to the other. They had to walk 3 miles, and they had to do that in one night. They had to do it in just a few hours. Well, what does that really take when we talk about God opened the sea? Scholars estimate that the path necessary would have to have been 3 miles wide so that the people could walk 5,000 across, shoulder to shoulder with each other, in order for that many people to get that distance in that amount of time. And then that same sea that became the escape route for the people of God became the defeat of the Egyptian army, because God's protection is uncontainable. His provision for us is uncontainable. We know that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to enter into the promised land the first time. We know about the manna and the quail that God provided because they're in the wilderness and they were nomadic. They couldn't grow crops, and God miraculously provided for them. But again, what are we really talking about? We know the stories, we tell them, and we're excited about it, but what does it really mean? Well, I found some experts who seemingly have done the math. They say that to supply 2 million people with food for one day, it would take 2,000 tons of food one day to feed 2 million people. But it would take, in other words, that amount of food, it would take three freight trains 1 mile long each to feed the people of Israel for one day in the wilderness. It would take 4,000 tons of firewood in order to provide warmth and heat and campfires and fire to cook on. It would take 11 million gallons of water per day. That's a freight train 1,800 miles long to deliver that much water in one day. And we also know that their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. And this happened, this took place for 40 years. Every day, God's provision is uncontainable. Even Jesus' humanity while he was on earth was uncontainable. The Apostle John wrote in his book, he says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And Jesus did it in just 3.5 years. Uncontainable. In his humanity, we just get little glimpses of this great God that we have. That's what I'm hoping you see today. I'm hoping you see God is bigger and greater, because we need that kind of a God, especially in the times that we're living. We have these little glimpses of him. But just try to grasp the uncontainableness of our God. Try to grasp his eternality, the everlasting God. The psalmist writes, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's without beginning. He's without an ending. He's self-sustaining. He's uncreated. He's unchangeable. Think about his omnipresence. Jeremiah 23:24 says, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? He fills heaven and earth. And that doesn't have to do with the size of God, the physical size of God. It's talking about the presence of God. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Because he's eternal. He's every place all the time. And he's more than what time and space can even contain. Because time and space are, he created them. They are actually in him. His omnipresence is beyond what we can really grasp or fathom or imagine. Think about his omnipotence. Great is our God and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. That was Psalms 147:5. Peter says in the fifth chapter of his first book, in verse 11, that all power belongs to God forever. He performs great feats. And in their performance, his power isn't diminished at all. The Bible talks about creation and all the magnificent, powerful things that God did. And it says, then finally he rested on the seventh day. That doesn't mean he was tired. He rested on the seventh day meant that that was the day he wanted to spend time with us. He spent that day with Adam, not fatigued. He spent that day with Adam, showing Adam all the beauty and wonderful of what the world he had created for him. He spent that day resting in fellowship with Adam, but not because his power was diminished in any way. Think of his omniscience. 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God can't learn anything. You can't tell him something he doesn't already know. And he not only knows our behavior, but he actually knows the motivation of our heart behind that behavior. And he knows it before we know it. He knows it before we think it. He knows it before we act it. Think about his sovereignty, the uncontainableness of his sovereignty. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Paul asks a question. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? See, we have to get this picture of our God, that there's nothing greater, higher, bigger, more. There's no one more supreme. Our God's above all things. He's before all things. He's after all things. He created all things. He upholds all things. He controls all things. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And this uncontainable God, in fact, in his word, describes, even defines himself. Isaiah 46:9, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. That's this uncontainable God who loves us and gives us life. Now, there's a great advantage to this uncontainable God, to knowing and having this uncontainable God. First of all, I want you to know something. I have little value for a containable God. What good is having a God who's containable? To have a God that I could fully define or fully control, then that means that God is going to have the same limitations I have, same weaknesses I have. A God in my image can't help me. Yet how many times do we try to manage God? How many times do we mistakenly and foolishly try to keep God within certain parameters and borders so we can feel safe and secure that we're still in charge? But listen, the God of heaven, our God, he is wonderfully uncontainable. He's wonderfully uncontainable. And because he's uncontainable, his benefits are reliable. Psalms 103 tells us that we're to bless him and not forget all his benefits. He's forgiven all my sins. Listen, if God were containable, he couldn't forgive all our sins. He couldn't heal all our diseases. He wouldn't be able to redeem our lives from destruction. He wouldn't be able to crown us or cover our lives with loving kindness and tender mercies. He wouldn't be able to satisfy our years with good things or renew our youth like the eagles if he was a containable God. But he's uncontainable. And so his benefits, his promises are reliable. Because God's uncontainable, your revelation of him is expandable. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Because he's uncontainable, our revelation of him is always growing. It's always enlarging. There's always more of him that we never will never exhaust him. See, all you know about him now isn't all he is. Don't put a period after your understanding or description of the revelation of God that you've received so far in your walk and relationship with him. Just put a comma. There's more for you to learn. See, as your counselor, he has wisdom greater than your confusion. As a provider, he has sufficiency greater than your need. As a righteousness, he has truth greater than your temptation. As your peace, he has comfort greater than your storm. Because he's this uncontainable God, there's more of him. He's ever expanding in our lives if we'll keep our eyes on him, if we'll stay in bounds. Thirdly, because God is uncontainable, life is solvable. Listen, that we need to hear that in a day like this. There doesn't seem to be any solutions around. There doesn't seem to be any answers. A lot of questions, a lot of confusion, but nothing is getting solved. Romans 8:28, you know it well. And we know that for those who love God, all things are working together for their good. For those who are called according to his purpose, remember, nothing's impossible to your God. Your problem has a solution. Your crisis has a conclusion. Your suffering has a purpose. Your questions have answers, because God is uncontainable, which means life is solvable. Finally, because God's uncontainable, your life, my life, those who are called by his name, is limitless. Paul understood this. He said God's power made him perfect in his weakness. His power begins where our strength ends. Our strength always has a point at which there is nothing left. And that's the limit. That limits our life. If I'm going to control and run my life by my own abilities, then whenever my abilities are exhausted, that draws a hard line in the sand. That's the limit that I can go. But the Bible says, Paul understood that at my end, God just picks me up and takes me further. That life can become limitless, not because I'm so great, but because he's so great. God's people are always accomplishing things beyond their own ability. God's people are always accomplishing things in spite of their own weaknesses. Abraham and Sarah were old and childless, but he became the father of many nations. Moses was a fugitive and a murderer, but he delivered Israel and he defeated Pharaoh. Gideon was the least of the least, but he drove out the Midianites. Esther and Mary were just poor teenage girls, but Esther became the queen of Persia, and Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Became the greatest missionary that we've seen, and wrote a third of the New Testament that you have in your hands today. As we close, what's God's trying to tell us today? I think he's trying to encourage us. I believe he's trying to enrich us and to expand our thinking. We are getting such myopic vision because of all that's happening around us. We're sitting isolated. We're sitting limited, restricted lives. And it's easy then to start thinking that that is what life is. And God wants to break us out of that kind of thinking. The only safe place for the believer is within the boundaries of the person of Jesus Christ. But if we'll walk and live within the boundaries of who Jesus is, if we'll stay within who his character is, of his truth, of his word, of his light, in that place, in Christ, we'll find in him not a restricted life, not a limited life. We'll find limitlessness as we trust him, because he can do more than we can. He is more than we are. He has more and he knows more. And he shares it with us. The life he has, he shares with us. There's always more of him, because he's uncontainable. So as we live and move and have our being in him, we begin to experience the limitless of his life in us. Listen, be encouraged by the word of God today. Don't limit your outlook to what you hear and see all around us. These are trying times, and they have their solutions and they have their resolve. As people of God, we need to rise above them. We need to live this limitless life. We need to see our situations, our circumstances in our world, and recognize we're not powerless. We're in fact limitless to do something about it, because we have this uncontainable God to whom nothing's impossible. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you would release in every home and every heart your strength, your encouragement. I pray today, Lord, that every one of your sons and daughters rejoices in a fresh vision, that you would give them, Holy Spirit, a fresh vision of who our God is, of the immeasurable size, dimension of our God. That you are greater and more than we could even envision, and yet you make yourself known and you continually show us more and more of who you are if we'll pursue you, if we'll stay within your boundaries and pursue your heart. God, strengthen your people today. Enrich them. Encourage them today. Make them bold like lions today. Give them not only strength, Lord, to stand during these times, but give them courage and confidence. Give them a faith beyond their own ability. Lord, you are God. We will have no other. And we affirm today that we belong to you. And so, Father, make us more and more fashioned after yourself, after your own Son. And let your uncontainableness flood over into our lives so that we can do and live far beyond what we could even hope or imagine because of your life in us. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord.